Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. If you will, open your Bibles to Luke in chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. We have been talking about, several months ago, we were talking about the life of Peter. And I would like to continue with that series this month, the Lord willing. It's always good to have a mentor or somebody that you can follow, especially when you're younger, because they have experiences that you don't have. They've gone through some things, they've learned some things, and we can learn from their lives. I know in my own life I've had several mentors, and I'm very thankful for them. They've had great influence on my life. Hopefully you have as well. If you haven't, you should seek out a mentor and just see what kind of wisdom that they can give you. They may be able to save you for some difficulties by the wisdom and their experiences, because what young people do not have is they do not have experience. They have a lot of energy, they have a lot of zeal, but they lack experience, and that only comes through time. So we can learn from people that have had experiences, and Peter's life is full of experiences, and I think he's a great example. After all, the Apostle Paul himself said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I'm a follower of Christ." And so we can say the same thing about Peter in his life, and I believe we can learn some things. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him," talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, "pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Amen. And let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd have mercy upon us this morning as we open the scriptures. They are the inspired writings from your hand. We pray that we would learn from it. And Lord, we'd be able to apply it to our lives as we study the life of Peter. And Lord, we might learn from his wisdom, learn from his experiences, and avoid some of the pitfalls that he fell into in our endeavors to serve you and follow you. Bless us this morning. May we have a great meeting. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The interesting thing about Peter is he's more of a common man. He would be more like you and I in the sense that, you know, he grew up in the synagogue. He had some traditions, of course, but he was an everyday working Joe, we could say. He was a working man, like many of us are working people. We go to work every day. Peter was that type of man. And many times we get, especially after we have a mission conference, and we had a great mission conference, what a blessing it was to see our missionaries again and hear what the Lord is doing in foreign countries. And especially maybe in our church, we do put a great emphasis on missions, and we don't want to put any slack on that at all. But sometimes there is a misperception that by you and I going to work every day, that somehow we're not serving God. Well, that's not true. Peter was a working man. He worked all his life. You're going to find him going back to the ships throughout his ministry. It's just amazing how much he did. And I actually met a man one time in Poland. I would love to invite him. He's a little Pentecostal brother, but he had a great message on the working men of the scriptures. And if I ever find his message again, I'm going to take down some notes. I have his book somewhere, but it's just an amazing thing that we don't realize how many of the great men in scriptures were just like average Joes, just working men doing the everyday jobs, but they had a faith. They had a faith in God, and they loved God, and they tried to serve God. And so I want to encourage you not to get delusioned to think that because you're not on a foreign field that you can't serve God where you're at. I believe that we've always tried to teach around here, if you're not a missionary, you're a mission field. So you have an opportunity to preach the gospel and present Christ to people in your workplace or in your school or in your neighborhood where a missionary or an evangelist would never reach.
Right.
And so these are very important. And so what I'd like to do this morning is just go through some of Peter's his ship experiences. He was a fisherman. He was brought up around shipping. He had a business. Looks like him and James and John were business partners in this fishing enterprise. He was around the lakes there, the Lake Gennesaret, and we would say the Sea of Galilee. It has several names in the Bible. So he had some experiences, and it's amazing how many times he meets the Lord on a ship, and he learns something on a ship, on the job. He's out there doing his job, and he has an experience with the Lord. And so I hope we can learn some things from that. So first of all, we just want to know that if you are following this in the Gospels are not always chronological, and so you see some skipping around. For me, it's kind of hard to put into place, but it looks like for about a year, the disciples are going, that Jesus would come by and say, come follow me, and they would run off and go with Jesus on some of his excursions, and then they would come back home and go back to work in their fishing enterprise, and then the Lord would come again. But in this particular experience, it looks like they realize, you know what, we're going to be evangelists now. It looks like they're going to say, we're going to give our all to Christ. And so we're going to look at some of the things that happened here on this particular experience. Peter's already seen the hand of the Lord. He's seen what the Lord has done. It's very possible that he's already seen that his mother-in-law was healed by the hand of Christ. He probably saw, in my understanding, he probably saw that man that came down through the roof and was healed. That probably happened before this. Now, I could be wrong on that particular point. As I mentioned, sometimes it's hard to put these stories in chronological order. But what I'm trying to say is Peter's already recognizing that Jesus as a rabbi is a step above. As a master, he's a step above. He's got something. And Peter was brought up to look for the coming of the Messiah. And there's no doubt if Peter wasn't convinced beforehand, he's convinced after this experience that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and he's ready to give all to follow Christ. So the experiences beforehand, there may have been some doubts. He's learning, he's listening to what Christ has said, he's observing, but after this experience, he just goes all out. It says in our last verse of the scripture, it says, they forsook all and followed him. Now, if you look at the other passage, it says, you know, they left their nets and they followed him. But now it's sort of emphatic. They forsook all and followed Christ. So let's take a look at some of the things here. First of all, the Lord comes. The Lord was out early in the morning preaching, and he's got a crowd of people following. And while the Lord is doing that, Simon Peter and the other James and John and their servants and probably Thomas and others are out fishing all night long. They're toiling, they're fishing, and they're not fishing just for the experience. Now, I've gone fishing in my lifetime, but my life did not depend upon the fishing. My fishing experience was just try to get away from work. So whether I caught a fish or not, it was just nice just to get away from the everyday grind. But Peter and his co-laborers here, they're out fishing for survival. They're out fishing to put food on the table. So there's a difference between going fishing on a weekend just to have fun, and a lot of times you catch the fish and you throw it back, because I don't eat the fish personally. If you want to eat it, I'll save it and bring it home to you if I catch one. But I don't go fishing in order to eat the fish. I just go fishing for the pleasure of it. Just the relaxation of it, to be out and to see the sunrise and to be in the water and just to be around that atmosphere. And the fellowship with the brethren is a lot of fun too. So that's how I did it. But Peter was out, or Simon, I should say, here in this context, Simon is out fishing to put food on the table, and he toiled all the night. They labored all the night, and they're casting nets all night long, and they didn't catch anything, and now they're on the shore, and even if you don't catch anything, you still got to clean the net.
Yeah.
And that can be very frustrating. And that's just a point in our lives. Sometimes our jobs can be frustrating. Ain't that right? Sometimes our experiences in the labor market can be very frustrating. It doesn't seem like it's going the way that we had intended, we had hoped for. The boss doesn't recognize what we've done, or we're not being successful. And we have all this experience, and we should be successful. We were successful before, but now we've toiled all the night, and we haven't caught anything, and now we're on the shore and we got to clean the nets. That can be very frustrating. Have you ever been frustrated in your job?
Yes.
Yeah, of course you have. Yeah. You ever been disappointed in your job? Yes, of course you have. We've all been disappointed. And so the reality is that Simon and the other apostles, they experienced frustration. They experienced anxiety. If you're depending on, your family is depending upon you, remember, Simon was married, he did have a family, we don't know if he had any children, but apparently he was taking care of his wife and his mother-in-law, because she was in the home, so he has some responsibility to put food on the table for his family, and he's toiled all the night, and now he's come home with a blank check. You ever been there? You go out on a job and you work for the whole job and the contractor doesn't pay you. I've been there. It can be frustrating. So we can see the Apostle Peter or Simon here. They're on the seashore and they're frustrated. But along comes the Lord, and he's got a crowd with him. And you can imagine, you can see him on the shoreline washing their nets and scrubbing their nets, and they see this crowd coming, and they see the Lord, and there's got to be a little palpitation in their heart, jumping a little bit. You know, there's the Lord. They're intrigued by the Lord. They've been following him and they've been listening to him. And so they're on the shore, and they see the Lord coming, and they hear the Lord say, the Lord says unto Simon, hey, would you thrust out a little from the land? Would you take your little ship there, your little boat? Would you push it out? And you can imagine, okay, Lord, I'll do that. Master, you're my master. I'll do that. And you can see him grab the boat, you know, and he's probably already wet a little bit because he's been fishing all night, and he pushes the boat out a little bit. Of course, the Lord's already in the boat. The Lord's not going to get wet, and he's pushing it out there for him, and he probably jumps in the boat to keep it stabilized and holding the oars and whatnot, and the Lord begins preaching the word. Now, there's an example here. You don't have to preach the Bible just in a church building.
Right.
The Bible doesn't have to be preached just in a synagogue or a temple. The Word of God can be preached anywhere. We find the Lord sitting in a boat preaching the gospel. And did you know you don't have to stand in order to preach? You don't need a pulpit in order to preach. I mean, there's one thing we can learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the lives of the apostles and what they did. It doesn't fit with our traditions many times. Because people have perceptions that preaching, well, you gotta get a holy garb on, you gotta be dressed different, or you gotta be dressed up, as some would say, you gotta stand behind a pulpit. I mean, this is the holy pulpit, this is the prayer, this is the place where the man of God speaks forth. Well, in the scriptures, you're gonna find that they preach out in the desert, they preach on the shoreline, they preach in homes, they preached on rooftops, they preached at a dinner table, they preached out in the fields, and here we find the Lord preaching in a boat, sitting down. I know in Poland, I went to a home, had an opportunity to speak, and the brethren there said, no, you have to stand because you have the Holy Word of God. Well, I wasn't going to just be belligerent or anything like that. I disagreed with them, but I just stood up in order not to cause problems because I want the emphasis to be on the Word of God and the Scriptures and not on me or my traditions or their traditions. So, but I would say the Lord is sitting in a boat speaking unto a multitude of people. Yeah. And so it says, now when he had left speaking, that's just old English to say when he got done, when he finished, he said, let's go fishing. Now he didn't say that technically, I mean word for verbatim. He said, Simon, launch out into the deep.
Amen.
Launch out into the deep. I think Simon got the idea. And it says here, we'll let, and he says, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a drought. And Simon answering said unto Jesus, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now you got to imagine, you got to put in your thinking cap here. This is Jesus, the son of a carpenter. He has no experience in fishing, at least from the perception of Peter. Peter has spent all his life fishing. He's got a business that's fishing. His family depends on his fishing experience. He's been out there all night long. His experience, everything in his experience is telling the fish ain't biting today. Or they're not getting into the net. There's no fish out there at this time. It's not a good time. After all, we fish at night. That's our experience. We fish at night. We don't fish in the early hours of the morning. And it may be 10 o'clock by now. We don't fish when the sun's coming up. We do our fishing at night. That's when the fish are moving. And so you can imagine Peter's I don't want to say anxiety again, but his intrepidity. Maybe he's just frustration. What is this carpenter telling me how to fish?
Yeah.
It would be kind of like me telling Danny Kennel, hey, Danny, that's not how you do that. You got to do it this way, you know. And he'd just look at me like, come on, guy. Come on. You don't even own a rod or reel. And you're going to tell me how to fish. And so Peter says, okay, the Lord definitely said, let down your nets. And Peter says, well, out of respect for you, I'll go ahead and let the net down. You know, because I do have respect. I don't want any conflict with you. I have tremendous respect for you as a teacher, as a master, and I'll let the net down. I don't want any conflict because I do respect you. But you can sort of figure out the brain is ticking. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about, you know. We've been fishing all night long. We got experience here. We probably got 30 years experience of fishing here and we haven't caught anything. And here comes this teacher, this rabbi, and he's going to tell us how to fish. You know, that was cranking in his brain, no doubt. But then he says, all right, Lord, I don't want any trouble. I'll let down the net for your sake. Ever been there? I know we don't say it out loud. We don't verbalize these thoughts in our head. Lord, you don't know what you're doing. I have experience. This is not going to work. But we have that little bit of faith, and that's what we're going to find in Peter's life. He's got this little bit of faith where he's going to say, all right, I recognize you're the master. I don't think it's going to work, but I'm going to do it your way anyway. That's a step of faith. When you can overcome your experiences and realize that, you know, just maybe we ought to try it God's way. We tried it our way and we haven't gotten anything. Just maybe we got that little bit of spark of faith where we say, all right, Lord, at your word, we're going to let down the net.
Amen.
Has that been your experience? Where you thought, I don't think this is the way to do it. But you got just enough faith to say, well, I'll go ahead and try it, Lord. It does say it in the Bible. I've had that in my life. I hope you have. Where you're I hope you're not frustrated with your wife, but where you're frustrated with your wife or you're frustrated with your family or whatever, and you look in the Bible and it says, give thanks for all things. And you're thinking, I don't know if that's going to work. In my experience, I don't think this is going to work. But you got just enough faith to say, all right, Lord, I'll try it. I'm going to give you thanks even for this frustrating situation. I know, Josh, you haven't experienced this yet, so I'm sorry. I'm just letting you know. You have this frustration with your wife or your husband, and you look at the Bible, and it says you ought to give thanks for all things, and you go out and you try it. And then what it happens? Wow.
Amen.
The blessing of the Lord. Because when he does let down this net, they brought in a haul of fish.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah?
Amen.
Have you ever thought you have your little ones, you got your babies, they've just been recently born, and you're thinking, you know, they're not going to understand anything. Why should I read them the Bible? They're not going to comprehend. Everything in my experience says, you know, this is just a waste of time. But you invest the time in reading the scriptures into your young children, and then they grow up to be preachers or men and women of God that are serving God with all their heart and all their mind. Why? Because you had a little bit of faith that you could take God at his word. You can't explain it. You don't think it's going to work. You have your doubts. But after all, it is the Lord that said it. And so you just try it because the Lord said it. You have enough respect for the Lord and his word. And you just reach out and you give it a try. And you just throw out the net. Maybe you don't have enough faith to throw out the nets, plural. But you throw out the net for the Lord's sake. And then the Lord blesses.
Amen.
That ought to be an encouragement to you.
Amen.
Yeah. And you ought to realize that we ought to be careful about trusting in our experiences and relying on our experiences instead of relying on the word of the Lord. Because our experiences and the word of the Lord can be in conflict sometimes.
Amen.
And we ought to realize that God has created all the fish.
Amen.
I think the Lord knew where the fish were at. Even though Peter and James and John and the other disciples, they had experienced fishing, it was God that could speak to the fish.
Amen.
And command them to swim in a net.
Praise.
It's God that can speak to a great fish and swallow Jonah.
Amen.
It's God that can have that great fish in the right place, at the right time, at the right moment, in God's timing. And so Peter has enough faith to step out and say, all right, I'm going to do this just for the Lord's sake. Can you have enough faith to do something just for the Lord's sake?
Amen.
I know you're convinced the Bible is true. I know you know that. Can you have just a little faith? He said, no, I can't explain it. I don't know how it's going to work. It goes everything against my tradition and my experience, but I'm going to try it because the Lord said it.
Amen.
And then what blessings will come forth from that? And that's what happened here in Peter's life. And I want you to know that because Peter was faithful in this, that it not only had an effect on his life, but it had an effect on the lives around him. Because it wasn't just Peter's boat that got filled up. It was his partner's boat that got filled up. And it wasn't just his family being fed. It was his partner's families being fed. And not only that, probably his servants that they had working with them, their families were being fed as well. Because when you take a step in trying to follow the word of the Lord and the blessings come upon you, the blessings are not just for you. Those blessings tend to spread.
Amen.
So you give a little fish and a little piece of bread and it goes out to what? 5,000 people, and now there's 12 baskets full. Yeah? So when you have that faith, despite the experience, despite the toiling, despite the frustration, despite the anxiety, and you have that little bit of faith, and you say you got that enough, just enough faith to say, well, the Bible says, I'm going to try it.
Amen.
I think we can learn from that.
Amen.
I think this is an important experience in Peter's life because he sees something in the Lord. When he sees all these fish and the ship's about to sink because of the quantity of fish. Now remember, this Lake Gennesaret is about twice the size of Canyon Lake, I would say. About twice the size. It's probably 13, 14 miles long, 8 miles wide. So just imagine Canyon Lake and then double the size. And Peter's been fishing this all his life, And so he knows where the fish are. He knows what time to go. And then all of a sudden he's got both of these boats filled up with fish. And he sees something and he recognizes something. And listen to what it says. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I can't speak definitively on the other experiences prior to this moment that Peter had with them, but I think I can speak definitively that Peter had a revelation that this is indeed the Christ here. That whether he recognized it before, he was definitely convinced now that this is the Lord of heaven and earth, manifest in the flesh. This is the King of Kings. This is the awaited Messiah. Here he is, and when he sees him, he realizes his own state. He doesn't say, "Hey, look who I'm with. You know, I'm worthy." He says, "Oh Lord, depart from me." And we see this in the scriptures. Do you remember Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up? His first reaction was, "Woe is me. Woe is me." And we're going to find that throughout the scriptures. When people have a vision of the Lord and they come to the realization that they've been speaking with the Lord Almighty, it isn't like, "I deserve to be here. I'm one of the elect here." It's like, they're falling at his knees, they're trembling, and their first thing they say is, "Depart from me, because if you hang around any longer, I'm going to be dead," type of thing. And what I think we lack in our Christianity today is a healthy fear of the Lord. And Peter, he understood that this was God in the flesh. And when he realized that he was speaking to God in the flesh, the first thing he does is he falls on his knees, and the next thing he does, he says, "Depart from me. I don't want to be around here because I'm afraid I'm going to die." Do you remember reading some stories in the Old Testament about people, that happening to the people? I'm not going to read them all, but I'll give one example. Do you remember when the Lord appeared unto Israel on the mount when he gave the Ten Commandments? Listen to what it says. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, 'Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said unto the people, 'Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not.' And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." A healthy fear of God. It seems in our generation that there is no recognition that we are wicked, vile, and contemptible sinners in the eyes of God. Amen. Somehow the gospel message has got turned in, God chose us because we were the cream of the crop.
Right.
No, that's not true.
That's
not true. We are all vile, wicked, contemptible sinners. Amen. Think of the worst sinner you can think of and then realize that's how God sees you.
Amen.
Maybe it's a pedophile. That's how God sees you. Maybe it's a murderer. That's how God sees you. Maybe it's a thief. That's how God sees you. Whatever that sin is that you have contempt, when you grab your suspenders and you put your nose in the air and you look down at them with complete contempt, you have to understand that is your position before God. And that is the revelation that Peter got in this ship experience. He realized that he was a sinner.
Amen.
In our generation, sinners like a fan club. Hey, are you part of the sinners fan club? You know, like it's like sinners, not being a sinner is not contemptible. Sinners like the mode of the day. No, we're all sinners. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Are you? Yeah, I'm a sinner. Are you? What's your favorite sin? But that's not what Peter figured out. Peter, when he realized he's there before the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the Holy of Holies, he's there with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, he falls at his knees and he says, "Oh, depart from me, Lord." Did you hear it? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. In another place, when Jesus revealed himself and they heard the voice of the Father, this is in Matthew 17, it says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. I think we lack that in our Christianity. There's no fear of God. There's no healthy respect that this is a holy God. You know, we got this attitude, you know, God's my co-partner. I call on him when I need him, but I'm the captain of the ship. And when I need him, I'll give him a call on the radio. But that's not the case. This is God Almighty. And when you see God Almighty, you're not going to walk up to him and say, hey, buddy, how you doing? You're going to fall on your face and you're going to say, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Depart from me. I'm a sinner. Oh, I don't want to die. And you're going to be crying out for mercy. There's a lack of repentance in our generation. And I think this experience that Peter has, he shows us, if nowhere else in the scriptures, in this moment, Peter recognizes who Jesus Christ is, and he recognizes something else. He recognizes how unworthy he is. And that's a problem in our generation. We do not recognize how unworthy we are. Somehow we think that we're worthy, and of course God loves me. Yeah. Of course he does. Do you realize the tremendous amount, the amount of love God must have in order to love you?
Amen.
Yeah.
I know you got it all twisted around. Your reaction is, well, yeah, of course he loves me. Everybody loves me. But you haven't got a true picture of yourself.
Amen.
You don't realize how contemptible you are.
Yeah.
And you fail to realize how wicked you are and how unworthy you are. Peter understood this. And this was a turning point in his life. He realized how wicked he was and how righteous Jesus Christ was. And he realized that he wasn't even worthy to have fellowship with the Lord. He wasn't even worthy to have Jesus in his boat. And he's saying, Lord, depart from me. I'm unworthy. I'm a sinful man. And what had Peter done? Can you think of any sins that he'd done up to this point? Do you think he murdered somebody? Probably not. Do you think he was a pedophile? Probably not. Do you think he was a thief? Probably not. Do you think he committed adultery? Probably not. What are these sins that he's thinking of? What is this that he's so overwhelmed that he's telling the Lord, depart from me? He realized that his nature was contemptible in the eyes of God.
Amen.
He realized that his whole being was not worthy to be in the presence of God.
Amen.
And that's what we're lacking.
Right.
Look over in Revelation in chapter 1. The apostle John says in verse 17, and when I saw him, speaking about Jesus, high and lifted up, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. He fell down at Jesus' knees. You know, that was a form of worship. Now I know our Roman Catholic friends, they tend to fall down in front of all sorts of things. Images, priests, saints, but that is not the example of the scriptures.
Amen.
Look in Acts in chapter 10, if you will, Simon Peter himself. This is after the Lord is resurrected, after this experience. This is a couple years later, at least, maybe 3 years later or so. Peter goes into the home of a Gentile, and in verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius, the Gentile, met Peter, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Peter did not allow him to bow down before himself. Because Peter understood the only one worthy of worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, I'm just a man. Peter said to the Lord, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. And Peter says to Cornelius, don't do that. Do that to God. I'm just a man.
Amen.
He did not extend his hand for Cornelius to kiss his finger.
Right.
He did not listen to Cornelius' confession. Amen. He recognized that he was a man as well. And I think he learned that experience here. And I think it goes well to us to learn what Peter learned, that we are just men. Amen. We are sinful men. Yes, we've experienced the grace of God. Yes, we've experienced the mercy of God. But always to remember that we're men. And in the presence of God, our reaction ought to be, depart from me, God, because I'm a sinful man. Amen. Or cry out for mercy. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Don't kill me. Have mercy. And that gives us a different perspective when we're with men. And so Peter doesn't say, I'm the first pope, Cornelius, here's my ring, please kiss it. He says, don't do that, I'm just a man, I'm just like you. The only difference between you and I at this moment is the Lord Jesus Christ. I know Him, and He's come into my life, and I'm come to here to tell you that He can come into your life too. Amen. And he tells you in this chapter, Peter begins preaching to Cornelius and all in his house. And he says, this give the witness of all the prophets that in his name, whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. Yeah? You and I as Christians, sometimes we look on other sinners as contemptible and we forget that ship experience where we met the Lord the first time and we fell down before Him and said, depart from me, O Lord, because I'm a sinful man. I think we need to remember that. And I think this experience had an effect on Peter's ministry for the rest of his life. Yes, he had failures, and we're going to see some of those failures, but I think it came back to him time and time again. I was in the presence of the Lord. And I'm still alive. Oh, the grace and mercy of God. Look in Revelation 22. And verse 8, John's seeing great visions. He sees these angels talking to him, these great beings, powerful beings, majestic beings. And he says, and I, John, in 22:8 of Revelation, I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, of them which keep the sayings of this book. Listen to what he says. Listen to what this angel says. Worship God. Amen. I don't know how our Catholic brethren got astray where they worship saints and they worship priests and they worship images and they worship different things. I don't know how they got astray outside of saying that somehow they got off of the scriptures and got focused on tradition. But the scriptural example is you don't bow down before sinful men. You don't bow down before majestic angels. You don't bow down before images. You worship God.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ is worthy of worship.
Amen.
People worshiped Jesus Christ. Joe and I were in Mexico years ago and we were speaking to a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses who had made a blatant statement. One of the evidence that Jesus is not God is He's never worshipped. And boy, our ears perked up and said, what? What did you say? I said that Jesus was never worshipped. And Joe and I both said again, what did you say? And he repeated it the third time, kind of like Peter in the denial, you know, the third time. He said, Jesus was never worshipped. Hold that thought, we said. Hold that thought. We want to show you some scriptures. And we went here to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. This is when the wise men are looking for the newborn child, the king that was born. In Matthew chapter 2, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him.
Amen.
They didn't worship Mary. They didn't worship Joseph. They worshipped the child. They worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented it unto him.
Amen.
Gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Yes, they worshipped him even as a child because he was God manifest in the flesh. He was worthy of worship. John in chapter 9 and verse 35. The blind man had been healed by the Lord. He had been kicked out of the temple and kicked out of the synagogue by the rabbis. And when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered, the blind man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him. I love that. He was a blind man all his life. And he says, you've seen him. You've seen him. And he it is that speak with thee, that talk with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And what did he do? He worshiped him.
Amen.
Who are you worshiping today?
Amen.
The experience in the boat that Peter had, he knew who to worship. And he fell down at the knees of Jesus.
Amen.
Do you know who to worship?
Amen.
Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When we come into the presence of God Almighty, we ought to recognize our own vileness and wickedness. Job had to say, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes have seen thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This ought to be the response when we have contact with God. We ought to abhor ourselves. We ought to repent in sackcloth and ashes and recognize that we're not worthy, and then cry out if we may. Say, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. But our generation is, here I am, God. How can I help you? Isn't that the attitude you see? Isn't that what religion thinks? We're here to help God. I had Mormons tell me one time, yes, Christ died for our sins, but we have to pay our part. I said, well, what part are you able to pay? Well, I recognize it's just a little tiny part, but Christ and Christ pays the rest, but we got to pay our tiny part. I said, you're not even worthy to pay the tiny part.
Right.
But that attitude is pervasive in the lives of so many people.
Right.
But when you get a healthy respect and look at the scriptures and how the scriptures describe you, you'll not go to God and say, hey, God, you're my buddy. You're my co-pilot. I'm here to help you out. You're going to fall on your face and say, oh, God, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. As I already mentioned, Isaiah the prophet, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Just the mere contact of other people in our lives makes us unworthy, because we're condemned by the sins around us. Do you remember the centurion that had the servant that was sick? The centurion answered, the Lord had come unto him, and he sent out these servants, and the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That attitude that Peter had, that he recognized that he was not worthy, and that Jesus alone was worthy of worship, that is what you need if you want to be saved.
Amen.
If you want to be delivered from the wrath to come, you have to recognize that God has no obligation to you.
Amen.
And that you are a debtor and completely unworthy. And when you find yourself in that state, then you can cry out and say, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Just like that thief on the cross. He told his fellow thief on the other cross there, he said, you and I, we are worthy of this condemnation. And he turns to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto that wicked thief, today you're going to be with me in paradise.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That is the mercy of God. That is the love of God.
Amen.
Because Christ loved the unlovable. There is the great love of God and the character of God.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Boy, time has flown by. I was going to tell you about three boats this morning, but I only got the one boat. Let me just say, to close out here, I just want to read a few verses so that I can confirm what I've said with the scriptures. Would you look at the scriptures with me as we close out? Look at Romans in chapter 7 and verse 24. I've quoted this verse a few times. This is the apostle Paul after he's saved, but still looking at himself. Looking at how weak he is, even though he's the apostle Paul now, he's elect of God, he's called of God, special calling of God. He's been serving God for a number of years. Even though all this has transpired, there's no pride in Paul to say, yeah, look at me, I'm St. Paul now. I'm worthy. Here's my ring. Kiss it. Bow down before me. Come to me and I'll hear your confession. No, there's none of that. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. After all these years of experience, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
Amen.
And I believe that's what happened with Peter. He carried that experience, that ship experience with him the rest of his days. He realized that he was a sinner. And that he only lived by the grace of God. Look in Psalm 130 and verse 3. The psalmist says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God started counting your iniquities, could you stand? No, you'd fall down before him and say, oh God, depart from me, for I am a sinful man.
Amen.
In Mark in chapter 10, Jesus said unto a young man, he said, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Do you realize that only God is good? You ever heard the little jingle that says, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell? You know, that is true, but there's only one good person that went to heaven. That was Jesus Christ, and everybody else is on the road to hell. And if you don't find the mercy and the grace of that one good person, you're going to end up in hell. So Jesus asks you, why are you calling me good? Do you recognize that I'm the only good one? Do you recognize that I'm the Holy One? Do you recognize that I have the power to put you into hell or to grant mercy to you? Is that why you're calling me good? Why callest thou me good? Ecclesiastes, the preacher said, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The very best person you know, do you know that they're a sinner?
Yeah, that's true.
Maybe it was grandma. Maybe it was great-grandma. Maybe it was Auntie Jane or Auntie Joy. Maybe it was your wife. Maybe it was your father. Maybe it was your preacher. There is a good man. Maybe it was the Pope. But do you know they're a sinner? And sin brings with it contempt and vileness and wickedness. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans in chapter 3 and verse 10 it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one.
Amen.
All the history of man, not one good person.
Amen.
Now I know you think this is relative. You compare yourself to Hitler and you say you're good or you're better than Hitler. Maybe that's true, but you're making the wrong comparison. And this is what Peter learned. The comparison is with the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And when you compare with yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to be, I'm better than he is, I'm as good as he is. You're going to say, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And that is the experience you need if you want to be saved.
Yep.
That only Jesus is righteous, not holy men, but a holy God. And that you are unworthy. And your only hope is to fall down before him and cry out for mercy.
Amen.
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 Well, we will take this up next week. I do apologize. I thought we were going to get through at least three boats this morning, but we'll pick it up next week. I thank you for your patience. Let's have a quick word of prayer and then we'll take a break just before the preaching hour. Father in heaven, we thank you for the examples we have in the scriptures. We thank you for the life of Peter and your demonstrable grace that you've bestowed upon him and saving him and having mercy upon him. We thank you for that. And Lord, have mercy upon us because we're sinners as well. Bless the rest of this day. Bless the meeting. Bless the preaching. Bless the fellowship and the meeting following. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's take a short break and afterwards we'll come for the preaching hour.